On Thursday, we will mark 103 years since Armistice Day in 1918. The armistice of November the 11th brought relief to the whole world. The horrible struggle with its death, destruction, and misery was at last halted. It had truly been a world war. 65 million soldiers from 30 nations were involved in it. At least 10 million were killed. 29 million more were wounded, captured, or missing. My grandpa served in that war at the age of 17. Like many others, he lied about his age. Imagine it, 17, 18, 19 years old. My grandpa didn't talk a lot about his experience in the Great War, but he told us about long marches that went on for days that gave him massive blisters on his feet. And he spoke about the horrendous conditions in the trenches. And for all the years that I knew him, whenever there was a loud bang or sound, he was terribly startled. As children, we would laugh at him, not realizing. They didn't call it PTSD in those days. But he and so many others lived with the impact of that conflict and the horror, the trauma of it. And so did their families. Those who came back, the families of those who didn't come back. All the people in all the places where the conflict happened. John McCrae, who is best known to us as the author of the poem Flanders in Flanders Fields, was a military doctor who wrote that famous poem of remembrance. In the trenches, John McCrae tended hundreds of wounded soldiers every day. He was surrounded by the dead and the dying. In a letter to his mother, he wrote of one of the great battles. He said, "The general impression in my mind is of a nightmare. We have been in the most bitter of fights. For 17 days and 17 nights, none of us have had our clothes off, nor our boots even, except occasionally. In all that time I was awake. Gunfire and rifle fire never ceased for 60 seconds. And behind it all was the constant background of the sights of the dead, the wounded, the maimed, and a terrible anxiety lest the line should give way." The day before he wrote his famous poem, one of John McCrae's closest friends was killed in the fighting. And they buried him in a makeshift grave with a simple wooden cross. Wild poppies were already beginning to bloom between the crosses, marking the many graves. Unable to help his friend or any of the others who had died, John McCrae gave them a voice through his poem. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow. between the crosses row on row that mark our place. And in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. Perhaps you're like me and you feel haunted by that last section of the poem. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. What are the dead calling us to do? What does it mean to take up their quarrel with the foe? Are we being incited to more warfare? More violence? More death? Who is our foe? Do they mean the Germans? The Germans are our neighbors and friends. Thank God. Or do we apply it to those we consider to be our enemies today? It was these lines from the poem that brought to mind our passage from Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the people in Ephesus, had this to say: "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his powerful strength. Put on God's armor so that you can stand against the tricks of the devil." We aren't fighting against human enemies, but against rulers, authorities, forces of cosmic darkness, and spiritual powers of evil in the heavens. If we are to answer the call of Flanders Fields, if we are to take up the torch thrown to us, we need to be clear about who our quarrel is against. Our quarrel is not against other people, though we often are tempted to think so. Our quarrel is against the evil which dwells within all of us and the evil that is in our world. We will have enemies, of course, but our fight is not primarily with those people as much as it is with the forces of evil which drive and motivate them. And just as much, our struggle must be against the forces which cause injustice, hardship, hunger, suffering by thousands of people every day in countries all over the world, and which create the conditions for war. If we want to truly honor those whom we remember today, then we must do everything we can to prevent wars from ever happening again, and we haven't done that in the last century. One of the slogans that we hear around this day is "never again." If we are to make that hope real in our time, we've got to take up the fight the Apostle Paul speaks about. Of course, we come to Remembrance Day with our own perspectives and experiences and thoughts and feelings, For some of you, this has always been a day that is deeply personal. Your life has been touched by the horrors of war. Perhaps you lost a loved one or made personal sacrifices to secure our peace. But for others of us, including myself, we don't have any personal memory of war. Our nation has now raised up 2 generations and more in relative peace. But we have continued to send young women and men to places like Iraq and Syria, South Sudan, Ukraine, Kosovo, and they're still trying to help evacuate people from Afghanistan. And Canadian soldiers are in many other operations and exercises throughout the world and here in Canada. I once read on the Canadian Legion website this powerful call addressed to those of us that don't really know what it is to live in war. If you can't remember war, they said, think of peace. And that is what this day has become for many of us. A day to long for, pray for, hope for peace. True peace. We come to this day knowing that it is so important to remember. For in remembering, we commit ourselves to the cause of peace for all people. It's easy to think that the cause of peace is not in our hands, but in fact, we have a vital role to play. Now, what on earth are the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places? Walter Wink, the great New Testament scholar, studied this idea, which he calls the powers of the air. He found that this refers in the New Testament to the world system, the cultural and spiritual environment which envelops people and which is contagious. It involves popular beliefs and propaganda and convictions and our perception of the world long before we even grow up. It's our worldview. It's the way we see the world. These powers of the air. We breathe all of this in without even knowing it. It's just in the air. We see it in the growing problem of homelessness here in the city, and with growing poverty among our seniors. We see its impact, but we don't even notice it most of the time. Of course, there are less subtle forms of evil as well, like the violent culture that seems to thrive in our world today, from students and teachers carrying guns to so-called road rage. We've seen it in the ignorance of those who protested vaccinations by blocking access to our hospitals. We see it in the racist hatred that has been rising against Asian Canadians and others. It's hard sometimes to remember, as Paul says, that our battle is not against individuals themselves. People are not the enemy. The powers of hatred and fear, self-centeredness and hostility, and the systems that perpetuate and support injustice and discrimination, these are the enemy. These are the foes that the poet urges us to battle. We too are engaged in a battle, a spiritual battle. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that is to wear the armor that God gives us. His suggestion is neither passive acceptance of evil nor an arrogant and hurtful attack on other people. He uses the imagery of a Roman legionnaire's uniform, which would have been so familiar to the people in that time. First of all, he tells us to put on the belt of truth. A soldier would wear a belt not to keep his pants up, but to keep his baggy shirt, his tunic, tucked in so that the enemy couldn't use it to grab hold of him. If you wear the belt of truth, you don't give the enemy something to grab hold of. When we stick to what is true, when we refuse to accept fake news and misinformation, it keeps our enemies from dragging us down with them, the enemies of hatred and ignorance and injustice. Second, Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I can't help but imagine my shoulder pads when I play hockey. But a breastplate is even better. It protects the vital organs, the heart and the lungs and the stomach, of course. Integrity and virtue, justice. These are what we need to protect ourselves in this battle. And Paul tells us to put on our feet whatever will make us ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, to express the good news of peace. We need to do what we can to prepare ourselves to share the gospel with others. We need to figure out a way to share the good news that we are all beloved children of God, all of us. The next thing is the shield of faith. Our trust in God protects us through the most difficult times when we are under attack. An interesting thing about the Roman shield is that it was designed to link together with the shields on either side. When we link our faith with others' faith, as we do in our church community and the wider community of faith, we form a wall of shields that protects us all from the systemic powers of evil. Finally, we add the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet is the ultimate protection for our heads, our minds. When we remember that we are all beloved children of our Creator, that every person, no matter how different they seem, is loved by God and they are family, we can keep our heads in the midst of painful, difficult, divisive times. The Word of God is the Word that speaks through His servants, the prophets, the disciples, and especially the living Word, Jesus Christ. The cause of peace is within our grasp every day, but we need all of that spiritual armor that God gives us. It's in our power to decide who we will talk to and how we speak to each other. It's in our power to make sacrifices for the greater good of humanity, to give up some of our comfort and privilege so that others will not go hungry, so that others will not experience injustice and discrimination. It is in our power to change things, to make justice and peace a reality. And when you think of the great sacrifices made by so many over the last century, those who died in all of the wars, those who were killed as civilians, and those who live through it and still pay the price. How can we not pledge ourselves to this cause as well? So let us take up the quarrel against the foe, against hatred, want, and violence, against systems that destroy the environment and discriminate against groups of people because of their culture or sexual identity or ability or any number of other so-called differences. Let us pledge ourselves to take up the quarrel of those who went before us. Let us remember. Let us work for peace. Amen.